And there you go. Why don't we pray and jump into our study this morning? Father, once again, we're really grateful we can be here, grateful that we can gather and try to make sense of your word in particular as we're studying and have been studying the book of Daniel, as is our custom here at Calvary Chapel. I mean, it's on our sign and everything, verse by verse by verse, or chapter by chapter, and on Wednesdays, book by book, just working through what does the Bible actually say. And for today, as we've been studying through Daniel, and as we kind of press the pause button for a moment to examine in a little bit more detail the discussion found in chapter 7, again, Father, would you help us to make sense of these things and this kind of different discussion, different variety of Bible study for a Sunday morning? Lord, by your Spirit, would you make these things clear to our hearts, our minds, and any encouragement, Lord, that you would have for us, of course, corporately, congregationally, wonderful. Whatever you need to say, may you direct us. And whatever you need to say to us as individuals, in light of the fact that Jesus, you could return, the rapture could happen soon, it's imminent. There's people all around us wondering about why things are the way they are and why things are going the way they're going, and we have answers. And so, Father, I suppose this morning it's be wisdom on our part to be more fully dedicated mentally to what we need to receive today and how that will impact our hearts, even our emotions, all these things, and how we interact with other people around us in a lost and broken and dying world, a world that is just absolutely in need of Jesus Christ. And we have you, Lord, and you have us. Therefore, again, as your vessels for this world, for the gospel, please help us to understand these things, take them seriously, keep our eyes fixed on things above, not on things of this earth, and also live in, the reality that there is an eternity. We long for heaven. We also know there's so many, even here in the Bible Belt, ironically, so many that have never come into any contact with the Savior. So we would wisely submit ourselves to you. Ask, even now, before we even get into this discussion, that you'd fill us to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that you might use us for your glory in these days, in this place in which we find ourselves. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we've been studying through the great book of Daniel, we spent a little bit of time in chapter 7, and chapter 7 introduced us to the end times, 10-nation empire to come, and of course, its leader, this little horn. Remember, there's these 10 horns. Daniel sees this vision. What does that mean? Okay, so here's the 10 horns, and this other horn arises, pulls out three of the other horns, and by the way, this other little horn talks, and it's got eyes. If I were Daniel having that vision, I would be asking some questions too. Thank you very much. But we've got some information, and we know this person, of course, to be Antichrist. And last week, we took some time to try to uncover some other details about who he is and what the Bible provides for us in terms of information. We spent some time looking at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and so today is actually a really different kind of a study, and really different kind of a study for me. It's sort of, if you've been around Calvary Chapel for any amount of time, you almost think like a topical study is anathema or something, you know. Then you listen to Pastor Chuck when he preached on Sunday mornings, and that's exclusively what he did, by the way, was teach topically on Sunday mornings, but that's another conversation. But what I'd like to do today is pretty simple. Ask and answer kind of one main question, and here's kind of the connected questions to it. Why will people want to follow the Antichrist? Like we think of it, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, he's called the beast. Why would you go after that? Like, what's the draw? Why would anyone on the planet not just trust him, but want to trust him? And so the answer to that basic question and those basic questions, I'm going to suggest, comes at us in five simple elements. So if you're a student of the Word of God, you're going to take kind of the notes that we had last week and keep those in mind. I'd also encourage you, as a student of the Word of God, jot down some references. I'm going to just give some general references. A Sunday morning is wildly insufficient to cover all the details. It just is. So I'm going to give you some information, and I also strongly encourage you to dig into this further on your own. Again, our Monday nights and our Foundations of the Faith class, I think it's week 7 or week 8, something like that, week 7, we're going to cover eschatology in a little bit more detail, the study of end times. We're going to just get a little bit deeper into these things. So a Sunday morning, it is what it is. So here's the other thing. I'd like to add a fairly major disclaimer as we take this little bit of a side study from the book of Daniel, and we're discussing this because of what we find in Daniel chapter 7. And the disclaimer, as we press the pause button, is this: I'm going to go ahead and speculate a little bit today. I'm like, wait a minute, you can't do this. It's a disclaimer, I'm telling you ahead of time, and I'm going to tell you in a second why I'm doing that. I'm going to speculate a little bit, and you're going to hear me say things like, it would seem, or it seems like. You're going to hear me say that quite a bit along the way. And I'll just say this too, kind of as part of my disclaimer. I wish more end time scholars would follow suit in their own speculations. One of the things we'll discuss in just a little bit here is of what we see in Daniel chapter 7 and Daniel chapter 9. The covenant that Antichrist is going to make. And he's going to break it at the halfway point. Well, what's in that covenant? The Bible provides scant details. Well, it's this. It's probably that. It's likely that. It would seem to be this, but it actually doesn't say. So be careful in your speculation. You've heard me say this before, students of the Bible. Please do not be dogmatic where the Scriptures are not. Having said that, I'm going to be speculating based on what the Bible reveals. But, on the other hand, since we're not in that exact time of history yet, I hope you know that we're not in the tribulation right now. Just that's another important disclaimer. We're not there, nor will we, the church, see that. And since the church, again, will not be around to see this man even revealed, based on 2 Thessalonians 2, as we saw last week, there are a great many things that we simply do not know. And we will not know because we won't be around to see it. Having said that, I'm okay with not knowing, and I'm also okay with offering some speculation on the basis of what is revealed in the pages of Scripture. And hopefully the reasons that I would do this would be based on a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. And we'll talk about some of these things as we move along. What does it say? Is it logical? Is it reasonable? Is this something that's given in the Scriptures? In the book of Revelation, for example, when you find the words like or as, it's representing, it's figurative language for something that is literal. Well, you can't interpret it literally. You always can. Well, it's using figurative language to express something that is literal. And then you have to ask along the way, is this not only something that's logical, does it make sense based on what's provided in the Scriptures, but have we seen this type of thing historically? And those are helpful kind of starting points. So here's your first element. Why will people want to follow Antichrist? Number one, he'll be a great speaker. A great speaker. And there's only so much speculation for that. We've read about this the past 2 or 3 weeks as we've been studying Daniel chapter 7, and then we spent a little bit of time over in Revelation chapter 13 as well. And again, write those down, dig into that a little bit on your own. But this end times leader will speak great things and blasphemies. The sense I get is that he'll be an incredibly gifted speaker, incredibly gifted in terms of communication, a man of great charm and charisma. Like, imagine someone running for president and, like, both sides of the aisle in the United States of America. Like, that guy's amazing. Like, yeah, that's, well, we should laugh at that because that doesn't happen yet. No, it's on the other side, so therefore everything to do is terrible. Okay, calm down a little bit. But imagine someone that has great charm, great charisma, even if you don't like their stances. Wow, that guy's pretty great, though. And so many politicians today with nothing to say, but they say it so well. And other politicians that have nothing to say and they say it terribly, that's a whole other thing, too. But it says he talks about him having these great pompous words that he speaks. And even that concept there in Daniel chapter 7, this little horn that has a mouth. So it's not just like power and authority, we'll get to that, but he has this mouth and he speaks great things. And again, pompous things and great blasphemies? That's really clear. And again, there's no speculation there. As I think about this, more and more and more today, people are so upfront, so open about their abject hatred for God and the Bible. Stay with your notes, Jeremy. But it's not even hidden anymore. The United States of America and all these, like, whatever we are and whatever we were as a nation, people are, it's not even bold like they're having to work themselves up, I'm going to say something against God. They're just, as a matter of fact, I hate him. And this guy's going to speak great blasphemous words against the God of heaven, against every other god. They're going to love that. He'll be proclaiming publicly what everyone else is already saying publicly, but they don't have a platform. And again, just as some of the notes that we saw even in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, he will intend to change times and law. Perhaps beyond just charm, charisma. He'll actually change laws. Perhaps put things into place, things that people in the world today are craving. Where it's really fascinating, of course, again, as we've been studying about this man, the persecution that will come upon the nation of Israel from him will be worse than even what happened in the Holocaust. So it's not a stretch to compare this man who is to come, to Adolf Hitler. But even as Adolf Hitler rose to power and was in power, his impassioned speeches, same kind of thing, like what did he even say half of it? But he absolutely captivated, he practically caused the German people to be spellbound by him. And arguably, that's a whole other historical conversation, but arguably the most educated group of people on the planet in that day, spellbound by that guy? Why would people follow Antichrist? He's going to be brilliant. People want that today, someone who can lead them, and this man will provide that. Secondly, it would seem that he'll provide answers. He'll provide answers. When you study Matthew 24 and Mark 13, when you come to understand that the world is going to be in a tough spot before the tribulation even arrives, and mix in the rapture of the church to all of that, and man, things are going to be a mess. Wars. Besides rumors of wars, like wars, oh yeah, so that's happening right now, yeah. And what about the inevitable invasion by the Russian Federation against Israel? We'll talk about that on another Sunday morning at some point as well. What's that going to look like? Earthquakes in various places. And I would think if Jesus is talking about earthquakes in various places, they're probably noticeable and notable. Pestilences, again, plural. The plagues upon the earth when we get into the time of tribulation. And if you do some research in that, what Revelation tells us about the number of people who will be killed, it will be in the billions. The billions in a very short amount of time. General upheaval, chaos, and confusion, along with great signs in the heavens. We need some answers. Again, I'm still speculating a bit here, but someone is going to have to come along and pick up the pieces and clean up the mess. And once again, like historically, what have we seen and what do we see now? The world right now is looking for someone to appease their anxiety and to bring calm to that which consumes their troubled hearts and minds. People are looking for this, longing for this even today. Like the way he's described in books like Daniel and Revelation, along with Zechariah. In Zechariah, and I think we talked about this last week, where he's called a shepherd. He's also called, of course, the worthless shepherd, but a shepherd nonetheless. It seems that he'll be a great substitute. Remember, anti as in the place of Christ. He is a fake, false, phony Messiah. He will also be, in terms of the eyes of the people remaining on the planet, a great substitute for the Good Shepherd. People will be seeking answers, looking for, again, someone. I have someone in all caps in my notes. Someone to shepherd them. Someone to guide them. Someone to provide for them. To provide material, financial, and spiritual answers to the madness that will be coming upon the planet. It will be demonic through and through during that time in history. What's happening? And the Antichrist will be revealed at just the right time. This will not be unlike what happened at the end of World War I. It's 3 weeks after Germany surrendered in November of 1918. President Woodrow Wilson left for Europe to help establish the peace. Like, okay, peace has happened. Yes, the Germans have surrendered. Let's make sure that we're brokering the peace, that things go accordingly. In January of that year, he had outlined, as author Joseph LeConte put it, his dream for a new global order in his 14 points, a document imbued with progressive assumptions about democracy, humanity, and international politics. Wilson's League of Nations would prevent another war. End quote. And Wilson told Congress that those 14 points, again, that was January, you know, 10 months before the war even ended. What he told Congress was that, and I quote the president here, the principles of mankind, and they must prevail, these 14 points. They didn't prevail. Europeans at that time, though, they wanted to believe that under President Wilson's leadership, democratic principles, man, would govern the nations there to pick up the pieces of what's left of Europe, the Great War. What was it called? The War to End All Wars. How'd that go? But I mean, literally, parks and streets and public squares and railway stations across Europe named those places after Woodrow Wilson. This guy's going to fix it. And when he arrived in Paris on the 13th of December, you know, war's ended, people filled the streets to greet him. They cheered him from the rooftops. Here's another quote from another historian. This is Margaret Macmillan. She wrote, "Wilson kept alive the hope that human society, despite the evidence, was getting better, that nations would one day live in harmony." End quote. And guess what? Of course, again, the world is still looking for such a person to bring lasting peace. The war to end all wars, and it didn't work. The League of Nations, NATO, whatever is happening with all that, who's in and who's out. The EU, who's in and who's out. The United Nations, etc., etc. Nothing has quite accomplished this feat. We're still, we, people that exist on the planet today, Christians included, like, someone's got to fix this. And I'm like, so it's Jesus. Actually, he's going to fix it. Antichrist, not so much. But the world who hates Jesus, and I'll get to this in just a little bit here, is looking for a substitute. And the world is ripe for a leader to come onto the scene to set things into place. Thirdly, not just that he'll provide answers, he'll also have, as we've seen through our study, great power. And this is also not in the realm of speculation. As we've seen, he'll be able to depose three of the great rulers and nations to come. Here's the 10-nation alliance. This 10-nation army is going to drop three of them himself. And we're actually given a bit of detail about this man in Daniel chapter 11 for you note takers. It's in verse 38. There it speaks about him, how he will honor a god, small g, a god of fortresses. It's very likely that what is being indicated there to Daniel is that this man will have a heart and mind fixated upon military might. And of course, when he's introduced in Revelation chapter 6, a crown has been given to him, and he goes out to what? He goes out conquering and to conquer. It's military might at that point, and that's not speculation. We're also told, as we looked at a little bit in Revelation chapter 13, that his power is given to him from Satan himself. You got to say it. That's a fair amount of power. Limited, thank you very much, but power nonetheless. And as we'll see in previous studies, again, he's going to overthrow, not just simply overthrow these other three leaders, but he will establish himself and cement his position of power over all of it. Like, okay, great, what's the big deal? We're talking about Antichrist, haven't talked about him because it's there in Daniel 7. We've been studying through the book of Daniel. But again, this further answers our initial question. Why will people be drawn to Antichrist? And there's no way around it. They won't know that he's the beast. I've talked about this before. There's no name tag. Or when he's on like the news, like to now introduce the beast, he'll be addressed like he won't be... Mr. Beast, can you tell that that's not going to work that way? But all the same, people today are looking for someone, not just with answers, but someone who has actual power. I've got answers, but you don't have any power. You can't do anything about it. Someone with actual power. And he will display that power. Someone who can put things in place, make things right. People are attracted to power and attracted by power. They are. Mix in what we learned about him from the book of Revelation and the book of the prophet Zechariah. Again, we talked about this last week. His recovery from a mortal wound. Man, he's got answers, an amazing speaker, power, and that dude survived. Speculation, yes. Survived some kind of an assassination. This is the guy right here. They're going to be more and more impressed by his power. Again, it's certainly worth the mention that in what will be the condition of the world in those days, it will also be difficult to resist his power. Why is anyone going to follow him? Well, because you'll be put to death if you don't. That kind of helps. But he'll actually have the power to reinforce that. And again, it's worth a side note to remember that before all is said and done, as will be told in Revelation chapter 16, there will be a power struggle of some sort. The Euphrates River will dry up. Why? Making a way for the armies of the kings of the east to arrive. Wait a minute, I thought he was like this world-governing kind of guy, so what's going on? Oh, there will be some kind of revolt against Antichrist's rule by the armies of the kings of the east. So yes, Antichrist, yes, a world leader, but don't forget what will be taking place at the time of Jesus' return. Revelation chapter 19, what happens? Oh, that's the battle of Armageddon. Who's gathered there to fight? All the nations of the world. Who are they fighting? Initially, one another. So he'll have this power, but people are going to resist that power, and there'll be further war with whoever's even left on the planet at that point. And then, of course, here's Jesus, and we return with him. And they're going to say, hey, time out. Why don't we take out this guy first? And I know I've talked about this before. I'm so curious. We'll learn, you know, because we'll be with him. Like, what's he going to say? I think he's going to say something like, and we're done here. Just boom. Will he say, it is finished, tetelestai? Finished in judgment upon the cross? It's finished. Sin's been judged. It's finished. Paid in full. When he returns, it's finished, tetelestai. Coming in judgment, we're done here. I love it. It's almost like air quotes, the Battle of Armageddon. They're fighting each other, but when he returns, it's like, like the old kings, you know, of England, when they're done speaking with you, like, that's it. We're done here. So this part of the answer is not speculation. Antichrist is going to have tremendous military power, tremendous power politically, and spiritually. He'll have great power as well. We talked about this last week again, Revelation chapter 13, with the false prophet. Fourthly, this is kind of connected to that, and I mentioned this a little bit ago, he'll establish a great covenant. Why are people going to follow him? He's going to establish a great covenant. And this covenant has been mentioned a few times in the Bible. Again, Daniel chapter 7, again, Daniel chapter 9. I look forward to getting into chapter 9. But not much is said about what's in the agreement, what's in the covenant. And I'm telling you, buy some books and study up on this. Man, there is speculation. I look at it and I've studied it with a lot of that speculation in mind, but it's kind of, if you're honest with the Scriptures, if you're honest with what they don't say, you might have to put your hands up and say, we don't actually, well, we can assume, and assume away. And speculate away, but be honest about it. I'm speculating at this point. And I mentioned this, 10 minutes ago or something. As much speculation has been provided, and again, granted, I'm doing some of that right now, I always want any opinion or speculation concerning such things to be grounded in kind of three or four subcategories. And I mentioned this. First of all, does the Bible say something about it? Fine, it's there, so speculate from that point. Secondly, is it logical? Is it feasible? Like, does that make sense? Thirdly, have we seen anything like this in history? Or is it just some far-off concept? And fourthly, again, I mentioned this a little bit ago, is it in keeping with a literal interpretation of the prophetic text? If that's the case, go ahead and say, I'm speculating now, and here's why. So this agreement, this covenant, is that speculation? No. He will establish that. That is literal fact to come. From God's standpoint, it's as good as done. It's already happened. Here's what I think. Speculation alert. For such a person to really establish himself as a master diplomat, he'll need to solve the great riddle of the ages, bringing together fans of the Red Sox and Yankees. Imagine someone that could actually bring together liberals and conservatives in the United States of America. And by the way, when, after the rapture happens, you know what's going to be on the ground here in our country? Liberals and conservatives. I'm a conservative. Great, are you born again? Well, without being rude, I don't care. Are you born again? There will be both remaining. This is the kind of guy that will bring those people together. Of course, the big issue is that of Jews and Arabs and the control of the Temple Mount. Can you imagine that? Am I speculating now? Just a little bit, but again, does the Bible say anything about this? Here's what we know. We know, Revelation chapter 11, there will be a temple established. What we learn there in Revelation 11 is that John the Apostle was to measure the temple in Jerusalem. I'm not speculating. He was not, however, we're told, to measure the court which is outside the temple. Why? Because it was given to the Gentiles. It was non-Jewish people. The plot thickens when you study through the book of the prophet Ezekiel. In particular, when you get to chapters 40, 41, and 42, where Ezekiel is also given a line to measure this coming temple. And both of them, and I think Zechariah also is given opportunity to do some measurements. Like, what's the big deal, the measurement just to get the dimensions? Yes, but further, what's the point of doing this? Like, well, we don't do this today. Oh, well, we do, actually. It's what surveyors do. You hire a surveyor to do that, to draw property lines and boundaries. This is yours, this is theirs. We do this still today. That's the point of this measurement, or part of the point. Where the plot really thickens, we're told in Ezekiel chapter 42 about the coming temple, is that there will be a wall built around the temple. And we're told why. That wall will separate the holy areas from the common areas. Common, as some translations would render it, or non-sacred, areas that are not set apart. Or as other translations would render it there in Ezekiel 42, and I believe verse 20, if you're a King James person, to separate the holy areas from the profane. The other things that are on the Temple Mount today, and you can go and visit this if you ever visit Israel, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and of course the Dome of the Rock. And we're talking about the second most holy site for a Muslim on the Temple Mount. Like, anytime you see a picture of Jerusalem, what a beautiful domed... Yeah, that's Muslim. Uh-oh. In Jerusalem? Yeah. On the temple? Yeah, on the Temple Mount. That's what the... Oh. It loses its grandeur there a little bit. But imagine this. Speculation? Sure. Imagine someone who could come along and broker a peace treaty, a covenant between Jews and Muslims so that they could both worship on the temple complex there in Jerusalem. There is zero speculation to the reality that the temple will be rebuilt and that there will most certainly be a wall separating it, the temple, from the other stuff. That's not speculation. That's the Word of God. By the way, the Temple Mount complex, it's something like 10 acres. As in, oh, there's ample space for all of that to happen. Do what you want with that. But He will broker some kind of covenant. And guess what Jews are looking for today? Someone to come along and build the temple. Another reason people will be drawn to the coming prince known as the Antichrist, and this is the fifth reason and kind of final. It's connected to the fourth reason. He'll be the great unifier. He'll be the great unifier. I know that our current president, this is not a political thing here, like genuinely it's not. Pray for your president. I said it that way deliberately. Pray for your president. Are you an American citizen? He's your president. I know our current president promised to unify the people of the United States. I'm not calling him a fool. I'm saying that was a bit of a fool's errand. No one can do that other than Jesus Christ. Well, he'll unite. The only way people will be united is if their hearts are given over to Jesus. Until that happens, we the people, wildly ununified, ununited. We are worse than Red Sox and Yankees fans, right? And in so many ways, this is an impossible task in the earth's history up until the time in which we live today. Because when the Antichrist establishes his rule, the people of this planet will be united, will be unified following him. And today, we live in a time where we're leading up to an absolute global unification. Really? Yeah. The world in that day will be unified and united in four main respects. I talked about this just a few moments ago. Spiritually, people will be united. Remember, again, Revelation 13, the false prophet will control who and what is worshipped. This will be either the apostate church or an apostate end time spiritual structure of some kind or an abhorrent mix of humanism, beast worship, and ecumenicalism. Those things don't exist today. Sure, believe what you want. And that system will be cast down in Revelation chapter 17 as Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth is judged. There will be a spiritual system in place. But at the center of it, the false prophet promoting and pushing the worship of Antichrist and the worship of Satan. People hate God and will hate God so much in that day they will literally worship that man. They will be spiritually united in their worship in that day. Secondly, the other way he's this great unifier and uniter is politically. Again, Revelation chapter 13. All the world marveled and followed the beast. He will be over this empire politically. His political power will be unmatched and unquestioned until the very end. Thirdly, the third way that he'll be bringing unity in that day is as a world leader, militarily, he will have a reach that will be worldwide in scope. And again, today, that's a thing. I wonder if the threat of intercontinental ballistic missiles will be a helpful tool in his arsenal. Well, that doesn't exist except for the last couple decades. And oh yeah, as a military leader, he'll conquer and people will be united in their support of him. And fourthly, the other way that he'll bring this unity, this unification to the world is financially. And this honestly seems to be the biggest factor to the unity that he's going to provide. You might remember this from our study in, well, Daniel 7 into Revelation 13. The kicker, no one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And this subject, I don't know, might be a study for its own Sunday morning one of these days. It will be heralded, it will be rolled out. Am I speculating? Yes, but not by much right here. Rolled out as something that will be safe for you, will provide security for you and your children, no doubt, protective of you, etc., etc. This will give you the confidence that, you know what, the right people are in charge. Speculation? Sure. But the mark of the beast, aside the simple reality today of globalism in all shapes and forms, is firmly in place. Let me just throw out a couple and research all you want. The World Bank, that's a thing. The Bank of America, cute, the World Bank. The World Council of Churches, and the mess that that is. The World Health Organization, keep your comments to yourselves. Other little things like, you know, Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum. The world? Yeah, the world. Not so behind the scenes discussions about the Great Reset and go all the way back to President George H.W. Bush, the New World Order. Things are in place, and man, I really need to wrap this up today. I'm going to try to do that here. Again, it comes down to this: why will people willingly follow Antichrist? The world is not interested in God ruling and reigning over them. The world most certainly likes the concepts, of course, of not judging and loving your neighbors. It loves that, but the world rejects the God of love and the righteous judge all at the same time. And it all largely comes back around to Romans chapter 1. And I feel like I reference this quite frequently, and I feel like I should when we're studying end times prophecy, where God says, you don't want anything to do with me? Then have what you want, and have it to the full. In rejecting God and God's ways, people are left with little else. Actually, that's not true. In rejecting God and God's ways, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, by suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, people are not left with little else. They're left with everything else. Truth is truth, no matter your feelings or your opinions of it. I trust that you know this to be true. 2 + 2 = You weren't ready for a math lesson on that. It equals 4, right? Like, okay. And do you know why that's true? Because it's true. Not because that's my opinion, just because that's how things work. But if you choose to reject truth and embrace anything and everything, well, 2 + 2 = 100. Or, you know, to me, 2 + 2 = 19.75. Or while we're at it, for that matter, 2 + 2 = blue cottage cheese. Because who are you to say what 2 + 2 can and can't be and what it should and shouldn't be allowed to want to be? Antichrist, again, opposed to Jesus Christ and in place of Jesus Christ, will be the embodiment of anything and everything else. I hate Jesus. Perfect. What do you want? It doesn't matter because he'll provide that for you. What do you need? The world's in shambles. He'll provide answers. He'll provide power. He'll provide financial security. He'll provide another religion that you can get behind. Okay, I like that. He's going to check all the boxes for a world that's replaced truth with fantasies and illogic and pseudoscience and false science and the spirit of no one can tell me what I can and cannot do and no one gets to tell me what I can and cannot be. By way of repetition, we've already seen that this coming ruler will intend to change times and laws to attempt perhaps to reinvent what is. Stop me if you think you've heard that one before. And when you reject truth, when you suppress the truth in unrighteousness, anything and everything else will have to do, because without truth, anything and everything else is all that's left. And this is where this is also relevant for today. People are going to full-on wholesale go after this person. It's an interesting conversation. Why would people? A whole bunch of reasons. Why would they follow him? Well, they're going to eat it up. By rejecting the love of God and the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins purchased for us by way of his body broken on the cross of Calvary, his blood poured out in full measure for our sins, people are rejecting that, and ultimately people will continue to reject that. And when people do that, anything and everything else will seem like wisdom. By saying no to God and by demanding one's own way, God will graciously give all you want and anything you want. And everything you want. Without Jesus, anything and everything will seem brilliant. And again, in a world that's already lost. And talk about now into the time of tribulation. The world's so unsatisfied. The world's so resistant to God. When these judgments come upon the planet, I think I talked about this last week, what do we find over and over in Revelation? And they did not repent, did not glorify God. A world that's mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically broken. Well, the man with the right words, the right display of power, the right spiritual guidance, global control, and financial stability, why would you not want to follow him? It's not a question for us. We're gone. But there will be people remaining that are looking for answers. People want something more. We know that they need Jesus, but again, by rejecting him, by suppressing the truth, this man, Antichrist, the beast, he'll be adored and adorned with power. People want some sort of heaven. They just don't want God or Jesus or the Bible to have any say-so about their personal concept of heaven. Last thought. If you were to offer a small child either a beat-up football with some kind, there's some writing on it, like this, a grimy football with some writing on it, or a brand new, still in the box, shiny wrapper kind of thing on another football, almost without fail, little children will take the good ball, the new ball, every time, even if the writing on the other ball was the signature of Joe Montana. I like the new one. Looks better. It's not old. It's in the box. Packaging. Like, this is the brilliance of Christmas. I think every year, it's like toy companies just like, they kill all of us because the marketing, like, look how great this toy is. And the kids 5 minutes later, I just like the box, you know, right? But same thing if you were to offer a small child a check with a one followed by a whole bunch of zeros, just a little piece of paper or a big old chocolate bar, children will almost without fail pick the chocolate. Why? Because in lacking the understanding of the inherent value of either the signed football or the check, little children inevitably choose the wrong thing. They don't understand the intrinsic value. For people who have rejected the inherent value of Jesus, the inherent value of the gospel message, the offer of both the forgiveness of sin and heaven from the author of our salvation, man, along with the removal of guilt, when you reject that, they choose something else. The people alive during the tribulation will largely turn to this coming ruler to fix everything, and the world in devaluing God, in rejecting Jesus, and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, always, always choose the substitute. For the Israelites, it was the golden calf instead of God. For the world right now, it's the laundry list of sin in Romans chapter 1, anything and everything else, instead of Jesus and his love for them. And these substitutes are anything and everything else, which always leaves people further unsatisfied. And the world alive during the tribulation, that final 7 years, the Antichrist, the fake Christ, will provide the anything and everything that they so crave. Anything and everything else that will only further provide a greater world of self-imposed hurt. What do you want? Peace. Well, Jesus can bring that. I don't want that. I want love. Jesus is love. I don't want that. I just want love. I just told you, I don't want him. The Antichrist, the embodiment of anything and everything else, will be the obvious answer to a world in complete chaos, utter upheaval, and colossal calamity. Anyone who resists, as I mentioned, oh, by the way, Revelation 13, as many as would not worship the image of the beast, well, they were killed. Why would you follow it? Well, we won't. Why would the world? It's going to be so obvious. This is the guy. This is the guy. And church, since this is on the horizon, inching closer, for pity's sake and for Jesus' sake, why would we not do for them what someone did for us? Someone told you about Jesus. I don't mean this in a negative way. I don't care if you were raised in the church. Someone told you about Jesus, right? Raised in the church, great. From an early age, someone told you about Jesus. I got saved later in life. Wonderful. You're saved. Someone told you about Jesus. I got saved 2 days before my 18th birthday. Someone told me about Jesus. I'm so grateful they did. Someone you know needs to hear about Jesus, and they know you. Hey, church, let's be the church. Like, if we take any of this seriously, do you believe any? Like, do we believe this stuff? Like, we're studying Daniel because it's relevant? Because this is right on the cusp of history? Well, I take it seriously, and it's good inside the walls of the church? Church, please go be the church. Please go tell people about the reality of these things. Church, be the church and do some homework. That was that one study that one time a couple years ago. Something about Antichrist. People are going to love him. I didn't get it, but whatever. Do some homework. Give people answers. You have Jesus. Tell them about the true living Messiah who can save them. Amen? Lord, thank you for your word and a general discussion without even turning in it this morning, admittedly so. May all of us be good students of your word, rightly dividing it. Like the Bereans who heard those things from your servant Paul, and on their free time they dug into it. They were determined to see if these things were so. Lord, I can give my opinions all I want, and I have some. I can speculate all I want, but truly, what does your word declare? And the areas of your word that have been declared that need no speculation, may we hold fast to those things. Anywhere where we might find some question marks and we find ourselves speculating, may we speculate biblically and speculate honestly and be okay with saying, I don't actually know. I don't have all the answers because God did not choose to reveal all the details about that. Not only may we be good students of your word, but, oh Lord Jesus, may we be lovers of you, those who are given over to our adoration and worship of you. We talk about it as the church. It's not about religion, it's about relationship. And therefore, since that's the case, may we nurture our relationship with you, draw close to you that you might draw close to us. And may the fruit of that be the church being the church, sharing Jesus with the lost. We who were in the category of once lost but now found, may we be proclaimers of the gospel. Use us, Lord, for your glory. In particular, here we are in these days. You're coming soon. We have work to do. We have eternity to celebrate with you in glory. Can't wait. In the meantime, and we all know people who are so lost, may we not place them in the category of those people, but place them in the category, just as we were, those people in need of salvation, those people whom you love, those people for whom, Jesus, you went to the cross, nailed to that cross, bled and died, placed in a tomb. You rose from the grave so that we might have eternal life. Those people, you love them too. Use us, Lord, please, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand and go have a donut and fellowship a little bit more. And speculate over coffee and donuts. Church, be the church. Be blessed as you do so. Be blessed as you study the Word of God. Look, if you want some recommendations for some further study, I'll be happy to give you some authors, some titles that you can dig in. Although this is barely scratching the surface. There's so many other reasons that people are going to go after Antichrist. We're not going to be around to see it. But good to know what the Bible declares about such things. God bless you guys. Continue to study it. Continue to look out for Wayne. Just kidding. Continue to love Jesus. See you guys later. Thanks for coming.